Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this great day that we get to be here and celebrate you and all that you have done and all that the beautiful things that you've created for us. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit just to speak to our hearts today, not only in our adult service here, but also in the kids' lives as well as they go to Children's Church here in a moment, and that you'd be glorified and honored today in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So praise the Lord. We have been working our way through the book of Ephesians. So you can pull out your Bible and go ahead and turn or tap to the book of Ephesians. I've been telling you that we were going to get through Ephesians in about 6 weeks. And if you've been around here for a while, you know I will often change that. So we're going to change that. I was trying to just get there 6 chapters. I'm like, oh, 6 chapters, 6 weeks, perfect. You can't really get through the book of any book one chapter per week. So we're going to slow down a little bit and just pick through some of these just powerful topics. And so we're going to be in chapter 4 today, and we're just going to slow down a little bit the next couple of weeks and work our way through the rest of the book of Ephesians. And as I shared a little bit last week, the general big movements of the book of Ephesians have to do with realizing that we are in Christ, chapter 1, in Christ, who we are, what God has done. Great big announcement in Ephesians 1 is that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ, all that's kept for us in Christ, and where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with him. And one of the major themes through the book of Ephesians is in the first part, is just that we are seated. And I explained how that works, that when Christ died on the cross, right before he died, he said, "It is finished." We know that he would raise from the dead, that he would ascend back to the Father, that he would be, in scriptural, doctrinal language, he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. And the fact that Christ is seated means that his work is finished. That's the meaning behind him sitting down. And we are seated with him. So our work of salvation is complete. It's done. All we need to do is place our faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. Are you with me? Say amen. Right? It's done. It's over. It's finished. We just need to say, "Yes, Lord, I accept what you've done for me." And then, so it starts with being seated. And then where we're going to be at today is starting the process then of going from being seated with Christ to walking out our life with the Lord, and how that works over the next couple of chapters, 4, 5, 6. And then 6 is going to focus on standing. So those three terms, three words, Ephesians, sit, walk, stand. Very, very important, big topic headlines there for the book of Ephesians. So where we are at today is that we're going to start into the process of walking our faith out in real life. How many of you know that even understanding the doctrine can be difficult sometimes? How many of you know Bible doctrine can be difficult? Christians can argue and fight over all that stuff. Ever have an argument with someone over doctrine before? Raise your hand. There you go. All right. Yeah, that's difficult. But what's even more difficult is walking that out in your daily life. How many of you know more Bible than you apply to your life? Raise your hands. Right? We all do. So walking that out becomes the difficult part, but thanks be to God, because he gives us his grace. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And so where we are in this book is the transition point of going from really the doctrinal side, the in Christ side, to let's walk this out in our lives now and put these things into practice. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read today. We're going to cover verses 1 through 5, and let's just read verse 1 now. It says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And I'll read it again. "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And that word, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. He says, "I urge you." Some translations say "beseech you." The meaning of that is just, I beg you. I beg you. Have anybody ever been had someone beg you for something like, please, please do this for me. I need this. I need you to do this. Please do this. I want you to hear the urgency in the Apostle Paul's words here that he is just, hey, I'm urging, I beg you, I beseech you, please walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so I'm going to pull that phrase there, walk in a worthy manner. And that is the title of my message today, The Worthy Walk. So this is part one. We'll cover some part two and maybe even three in the next couple of weeks. But part one here, we'll talk about how we take what has been established in the first part of Ephesians and work that out. So notice here he says, I therefore. How many of you have ever heard the expression, whenever you find a therefore, find out what it's there for? Right? What is the therefore? The therefore in this case, in this verse, connects these two halves of the book, right? 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, 3 through 6, therefore is the pivot point. We are right there. The two halves of this book, as I've already said, part one, theology, doctrine, the fact that we sit in Christ, the work is done, the gifts have been given, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then part two, the practical walking it out in our lives. And the term there, walk. We're going to walk this out. So this is, I think of it this way, that let's remember back, and some of you are young enough that you're actually not too far removed or maybe right in having classwork. How many of you are still in school? Raise your hand, going through some kind of schooling class. You do classwork. And then how many of you know sometimes you go from classwork to lab work or from classwork to internship, right? And how many of you are like, at least let me stay in the classroom. I'm better in the classroom than the working it out. But this is, I want you to think of it this way. 1 through 3, establishing the classroom. We're learning the facts. We're learning the doctrine. We're understanding what Christ has done, where we are in Christ. Now we're going to take all of that information and we're going to start walking out our faith in real time and in real life. And this is where we're at. Chapters 1 through 3, doctrine, truth. 4 through 6, walking it out. In fact, in verse 15, we're going to read it here in a minute. In chapter 4, verse 15, he talks about us having to, giving us the command to speak the truth in love. You can also think of chapters 1 through 3 as the truth, the foundation of the truth. 4 through 6 is the love part, walking it out. So far, are you with me? Okay. I want to just establish that because it's an important pivot point in this. And I'd like to just kind of say this, sound doctrine produces firm footing. Sound doctrine produces firm footing, that we need to understand what Christ has done so that we can apply it in our lives and walk by faith. So get all that in my mind, right? The worthy walk, part one. If we're going to walk worthy to the calling, we're going to need a couple of things to put in place. And the big one here, and I think this one is, I'll just give it to you. It's properly motivated. To be properly motivated is the first step in our worthy walk. And I believe that everything else that we're going to talk about throughout the book of Ephesians is going to redirect us back to this being properly motivated. How many have read through the book of Ephesians and realized that there's going to be some fights coming up? Anybody? You're like, ooh, I can't wait to hear what Pastor has to say about that or this, or because it's going to get into raising kids, relationships between children and parents, husbands and wives. It's going to get into the term in their culture there was slaves and masters and slaves, which we'll talk about that. And then there's just all this nitty gritty, messy, living it out in real time and real relationships. And everything that we're going to talk about in the next, undisclosed amount of time, we're going to take our time and do what we need to do. It's going to come back to this properly motivated. There are several different kinds of motivations. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is, scientists, psychologists say this is true. that human beings are the only creatures that have the ability to self-reflect. And I believe that's true because I believe that we're created in the image of God. We're not like the animals. God's created us with the ability to have introspection and to question our motives behind the things that we do. And that's so critical. And so he takes us into this first part, this first verse, this pivotal verse in Ephesians is going to bring us into this reflective state of why we are motivated by and how we work in our lives. How many have ever been motivated out of fear before? Motivated by out of fear. Okay, that is a motivator. In fact, God's designed us. It's fear or flight keeps us out of danger. When a dangerous situation comes up, we can flee, fight or flight, and fear is can help keep us alive. How many have ever you are still alive because you decided not to do something you were afraid to do? Yeah. Okay. Fear can be good. It keeps us alive, but fear is not a proper motivation for walking out our lives in a Christ-like way. And walking, and where fear might come into our Christian walk might be, if I don't do this, God's going to get me. God's going to punish me. And a lot of the times I think that when we have a background of works-based achievement, reward in our lives as far as Christ goes, fear becomes something that can motivate us in our walks with Christ. And the other would be reward, fear and reward. So here is fear. Fear motivates us by what we can lose. And in the physical sense, I'm afraid to do this or I'm not going to do that because I'm afraid I might lose limb or life. And so I'm going to stay away from that, or I'm going to be motivated to do something because I might lose something. And the other would be because of what I might gain. Be motivated. How many of you are motivated to go to work because of you need a paycheck to pay your bills, right? So that is a reward-based. No, all my retirees are going, nope, sorry, been there, done that. It's your problem now, right? So fear of loss or fear or need for gain. What can I lose, and that motivates me, or what do I have to gain, and that motivates me? And please do, I mean, continue to go to work. We need that. We need reward-based things. In fact, there's many things in Scripture that are reward-based. So God will reward those who diligently seek him, and so we have that. We have our attention in some of good works just because of the rewards that we will receive. That is not a bad motive, but it's not the best motive. And so this therefore, as he says here, and we'll go back to that verse, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The therefore ties these two sections again together, that everything that all that Christ has done, all that he has given to us, all that has just lavished upon us, becomes the motivation to respond by walking out our life in a worthy way. Now, this is different than the fear of loss or the motivation of gain. This really is a motive out of what you already have and being thankful for what you have. And when I say what you have, what I'm talking about are all the things that Christ has given to us. In chapter 1, still in review, right? He says, we're in Christ. All these spiritual blessings kept for us in the heavenlies, all of it. The adoption, the redemption, the inheritance, all of it kept. That is a thank you, Jesus. Then we learn as we continue to read through Ephesians, you know, that we've been adopted into God's family, that we've been made one with God's the Jews, and he's made us into one man, one relationship, and that is powerful. And that we are saved by grace through faith, that is a gift. That's what we have. And so living out our life based on thanksgiving and gratitude is a much better motivator. Would you say amen to that? So how many of you know that takes a little bit of work sometimes to get to gratitude? How many of you are naturally discontented? Raise your hand. I'm going to raise my hand. Right? We can become naturally discontented. All of marketing in the world is designed to make you discontent with what you have so that you go out and buy something else. So that discontentment is wired into the economy. It's wired into life, and that can easily be taken into your life in the spiritual sense and just be discontented with what you don't have rather than being grateful for what we do have. And so if we become like the Apostle Paul is connecting us to everything that we do have and having that be the pivot point or the launch pad into this lifestyle that he wants us to walk out, we do it out of gratitude rather than out of fear or gain. It is thanksgiving and love. So in light of what we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, I can be thankful for that. I can see how much God loves us through all that he's given to us and he's done for us, and that love then becomes the natural response. How many of you will do more out of love than out of fear? All of us would. If fear is our motivation, we're just going to do the bare minimum. I'm just going to do just enough to keep my head on. But if we are motivated out of love, you're like, how much can I do? Not much, not how much I need to do. How much can I do? How can I live for Christ in such a way that he receives the glory, that the Father receives the glory? The very last verse before the one we read goes back to Ephesians chapter 3, the chapter before this, in 21. He says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the last thing he says before he says therefore was, hey, let's be people who bring glory to the Father. So all that Christ has done wells up in us out of thanksgiving and gratitude. And we say, Lord, how can I live in such a way that you are glorified, that you are loved through my life, that you are loved through my actions? We're not thinking about bare minimums. We're not thinking about being punished. We're not even thinking about being rewarded. Like, God, how can I be so good that you'll give me all the things I want? No, it's like, Lord, you don't owe me anything. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful that you have gone the extra mile for me. The verses before this one says about how the Father has lavished upon us the love of Christ. And so we can turn and likewise lavish on him our obedience out of love. So this is, again, there was doctrine, right? That's easy. Like, yeah, I need to be motivated out of gratitude and thanksgiving, not out of fear and loss. Oh, now I actually have to sit down and figure my heart out. And that's the practical application to it. I'm going to take you to a couple of passages of scripture here. One, the first one being in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. And then we're going to go to 2 Samuel and read another one. But here in verse 23, 24, here's David. And he says this. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And then verse 24, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a sifting through. This is going before the Lord. How many of you know even your own hearts can deceive you? Okay. So you think, man, my heart is pure, right? My motives are solid. My decisions are sound. And then you say, oh, Lord, search my heart and know me. And just give, God doesn't need permission to get inside your heart, but you benefit when you allow him to do it. Lord, come and search me, O God, know my heart, know my thoughts, see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's the sorting through your motives, your thoughts, your worries, your concerns, discerning by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many know gift of discernment is a part of the Scripture or part of the Spirit's work in our life? And then bring correction, repentance, and reordering of our motives. Let me take you to the second passage. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 22. Again, this is David, and he writes this, or is a reflection of David's life. And he says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." And when I read that, it's been some time since we went through the Old Testament, but that stuck out to me, that King David went in and sat before the Lord. What a powerful invitation to come and sit before the Lord. Come and sit before the Lord. And this is what he says. "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Think, just put yourself in that place of just coming and sitting before the Lord and saying, "Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me." And it might be something that you do this week. Just sit before the Lord. You might even go back and read chapters 1, 2, 3, and just say, "Thank you, Lord. You have let your servant know all these beautiful plans of how you've poured out your love and called me to be yours. And Lord, search my heart, know my ways, know my heart, know me, and try my thoughts. And if anything be grievous in me, Lord, lead me in the way of everlasting." How many of us could use a session with the Lord? I think we all can. In fact, I think that life in general leads us to need a session with the Lord pretty regularly. Just to go in and sit before the Lord. Here's a way to think about it. The other day, I was a couple weeks ago. Actually, it's been about 2 months ago. I was out riding my lawnmower. I was mowing my grass, and how many of you have a certain way of mowing your grass? You do it the same way every time. So I come around my patio, and I go around the azalea bush and back to around my air conditioner unit, and I'm just driving around, and I'm just listening to podcasts, chilling out, because I mean, mowing grass is doing something, but it's not really doing anything. How many of you like checking off mowing grass because it's easy, but you accomplish something? I like mowing grass. So this was great. And I come around the azalea bush, and then all of a sudden, bam, I felt something sting me in the back, just chomped down hard. And then and I'm like, what was that? And about the time I realized, Todd, you're being attacked, I get nailed again in the back, and I just take off running, and I ran whatever was attacking me, and I went back, snuck back around, and I had brushed up against a white-faced hornet's nest this big in my azalea bush. I'm like, how did they get there? I mean, they were really building fast, and so all of these hornets were just. Man, they were all upset because I had drove right past them, and my shoulder knocked their nest, and so they were just mad as hornets. Rightfully so. I just want you to let you know I burned them all to death after that. So I got my revenge. Because that's how I am. That's how I am. Don't mess with me. But how many of you can draw the connection between a swarm of fury with a lot of life? The problems of life can just be a swarming fury. and cause so much pain and confusion and panic and fear, and so much of life can be that way, that I just want to go and sit before the Lord and just lay that all before Him and have Him sort out my problems, my own issues, and just say, Lord, if there's anything grievous in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Take my attention off of the swarm and into the blessings that you've given to me in Christ Jesus. And just kind of, should I even use this, Lord? No. Okay, he didn't really say no, so I'll tell you. No, I won't. Sure, I will. How many of you enjoyed the Mad Max movies? This is going to age me, right? Mad Max movies, Beyond Thunderdome. How many know the scene where Mel Gibson walks up, he's going into Thunderdome, and he has to give over all of his weapons? How many of you remember that scene? So he's taking, it's like this weapon, that weapon, this weapon, that weapon. He's just like taking weapons off of his whole body and just laying them, checking them in. I think of just sitting before the Lord like, okay, all right, here's another one. Here's another one. Here's another one. What else you got? Oh, yeah, I got this one. What else? Oh, yeah, I got this one. And just being unarmed before the Lord. And Lord, sort me out. Because after all of that sorting out, we get to a place of pure motive where the Holy Spirit can lead us out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving, out of love for the Lord, and then living for Him is not a chore, it's an experience that brings Him glory. Let's move on. That was verse 1. We've got like 4 more to go. Verse 2. Now that our hearts are pure and our motives are squared up with the Lord, now He's going to get into some of the nitty-gritty of walking this out with other people. Because some of you know, it's easy to be in relationship with God. It's not so easy to be in relationship with people. Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, it's so poetic, isn't it? It just makes your heart feel warm and fuzzy until you have a real human being in front of you. And the verse comes to mind, humble yourself, Todd. Insert your name. Don't preach at me. Humble yourself. What else does he say? Be gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I've been eager to do things in the height of conflict that have nothing to do, nothing to do with maintaining unity. But that's what he says for us to do. The second major thing, the first was this, of walking the worthy walk, part one was being properly motivated. Part two was being selflessly united. Selflessly united. The worthy walk is going to draw us to be selflessly united and doing the hard work of getting along with other people. He says humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another, eager to maintain the bond of peace. So humility, I like this. I found this quippy definition of humility, and I think it fits really well. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking less about yourself. So we all need to be humble, but how many of you know pride is right there? Right? And so we don't need to tear ourselves down, get down on ourselves and find all of our faults and focus on all the things that make us feel guilty and shamed in order to get us down to where we can be humble. No. What Christ has done, He's washed that stuff away. It's not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking about ourselves less. It's a big difference. It is putting other people in front of us and choosing to honor others rather than seeking honor for ourselves. Gentleness, again, in very similar fashion, gentleness, and some translations use meekness, we can get the idea that a meek person or a gentle person is a weak person. It wouldn't be further from the truth, right? Meekness is not weakness, it's strength in control. We choose to be gentle. This is, if you've ever cared for a child before, you understand what strength and gentleness have to do with each other, right? How many of you were ready for an Ezra illustration, right? It takes some strength and some gentleness to get a clean diaper on my grandson. In fact, Tina and I often tag team this job where I take my hand and I place it on the top of his chest and hold him down. Gentleness is strength and control, patience and bearing with one another in love, maintaining the unity. That's what the verse said there. It says in verse 3, maintaining the unity. Doesn't mean, maintaining is not creating. We don't create unity. God's already created unity. He's taken us through chapter 3. He tells us about the dividing wall being broken down, how he's made us one in Christ. And this is, he's given us the unity. We just need to maintain the unity. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have already have unity and peace. Our job is to maintain it. The bond of peace. I think of that bond. Anybody, crafters or woodworkers here today, that people that use glue. Let me throw that out there. You use glue. How many of you know glue is a bonding agent? So it takes two things. Glue takes two things. You put glue in the middle, and it bonds them together. How many of you have used not waterproof glue in a water environment? What happens? It just dissolves the glue and everything falls apart. So he says here that we are to keep this bond of unity. Well, let me read it specifically. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All Christians have the peace of the Holy Spirit that bonds us together. What are some things that would destroy the bond of peace between Christians? Think about that. What softens that up and breaks down that bond? Lots of things, and I'm not going to name any, because then it'll be a complete list and you won't be looking for other ones. But as soon as you feel the bond of peace starting to loosen its hold with another Christian, realize, ooh, I need to maintain something here. Something is getting between us in this relationship that is starting to dissolve the bond of peace, and we need to protect it. In verse 4 and 5, let's continue reading. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How many of you know, we do not create unity. The Spirit has already, the Father has already done that. All these ones are proof that we have unity. It's just a maintenance issue for us. One body, one Spirit, one call. We have that call, the Lord, the faith, the baptism, one God and Father over all and in all and through all. Developing empathy. Developing empathy for other people and with other people. Seeking to understand other people's opinions and perspectives is something that is very important for us. We're going to talk about standing, getting armored up, chapter 6, right? So chapter 6, we're going to end on this crescendo of being spiritually armed and ready for battle and taking a stand. That is Christians against spiritual forces of darkness and evil, right? This is not that. We'll get ready to, all of you will like to fight, We'll get ready for fighting in chapter 6. Right now, we're trying to just maintain the peace of the bond of the Holy Spirit in among Christians. How many of you know that's a big enough job by itself? Okay? Repeat after me. I'm just going to get you limbered up for this, okay? Repeat after me. I am sorry. Go ahead, say it. I'm sorry. Say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. I apologize. Go ahead, say that with me. I apologize. How many of you like almost choked? Oh, here's one. I was wrong. Whew. Doesn't it just make you quiver? You were half volume for I was wrong. I just wanted you to know. I don't know who said it with me, but some half of you didn't. But it's okay to say those things to people because you're not always right. Sometimes you're only half right. It makes you half wrong. How many of you are familiar? I mean, if you've been in church long enough to read through the New Testament, how many of you are familiar with Matthew chapter 18? Right? Very famous chapter. Matthew chapter 18. This is how you get along with people who've hurt you. Right? And so Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. I'm even are now with me on chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, right? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Right? You don't call up the prayer chain first. You go to them alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You have gained your brother if he listens to you. Other translation says you have won your brother over. I want to flip this in reverse. How many of you know that would be difficult enough, those of you who avoid conflict? Raise your hand with me, right? Man, that's pretty difficult. It's pretty difficult to go and confront somebody about how they've hurt you. But what I find is even more difficult is when someone comes to you and says, you've wronged me. Oh, what? Go ahead and poke your chest out. What? I would rather attack than be attacked. And actually, this is not attacking, is it? He says, because you've won over. You've gained. When you win over your brother, you both win. Because the relationship is healed and it's restored and the bond of peace is maintained. It is a beautiful thing and the Father is glorified. Last verse of chapter 3, the glory to the Father. And if you get to this verse and you're like, I don't want to confront and I don't want to be confronted. Let's refer back to Walk Worthy Walk Part 1 and take your heart back before the Lord to check your motive. Because we're in this for God. If we're properly motivated, we're in it for Him. Out of thanksgiving and gratitude. Worship team, you guys can come back. We live in a day and age where we're experiencing hyperpolarization, factious groups, but the family of God need to be bonded together through peace. Before we start forming alliances and drawing up battle plans, we'll get there in chapter 6. First, we must be united and walking together in harmony in the family of God. We're in chapter 4, and we'll get to the rest of these verses in the forthcoming weeks. But let me skip down to chapter 4, verse 29, in a closing thought. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edifying or for edification according to the need of the moment. This calls for wisdom. So that it will give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, there's so much, there's so very much that we are thankful, are grateful for. Your love has overwhelmed us. It's won us. We see it in the cross. We see it in your Son. We see it, Lord, in your example of choosing us and wooing us and winning us and paying our debts and bringing us into your family. And just, it's amazing. You're amazing. Help us, Lord, in this life live from a heart of gratitude and love for you. No matter what we face or head into or conflicts that arise, help us to maintain this bond of peace in this most difficult time. And Lord, even beginning now, we just sit before you. We sit before you. We recount our blessings from you. And we surrender our heart to you, that you'd search us. And Lord, you find any grievous thing in us. Lead us in the way of everlasting, so that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.